Let's go ahead and get started with the word of prayer, and then we will dig into our continuation, our pastoral epistle study tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So let's bow together for prayer, please. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being your children. We're so grateful for the gospel. We're so grateful for your continued work in maturing us in the faith. I pray that tonight as we open up the scriptures that you would speak to our hearts in a very special way. Father, help me to communicate the intent of these passages of scripture accurately and passionately. And I pray that you would work in our hearts. Help us to understand why verse-by-verse exposition of scripture, why being so cautious in how we articulate truth, why it is so important. And I pray that those truths would really resonate in our hearts tonight, and we'll thank you for that. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we are this evening, and we are looking at verses 14 through 18. And really, this entire section, if like when I'm looking in my Bible, verses 14 through 21 is a section. But the truth is that there's no way I would have gotten through that entire section tonight. Maybe I don't even get through this entire section tonight. We'll see. But what I'd like to do, just to kind of get a good sense of the context, is I'd like us to read the entire section together, because it really is a completed thought. And then I want us to dig into this very important topic of the heart of healthy ministry. The heart of healthy ministry. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 says this: "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, that for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Their words will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Now, I love this passage of scripture because it is such a rich passage of scripture for someone who has a heart for ministry, someone who cares about pastoral ministry. But as I say, every single time we come to this portion of scripture, this is not just for pastors. The fact is, if you're a dad, then you need to shepherd your kids. If you're a mom, if you're a husband, whatever your role is within the family, you have a job to be a shepherd to those that God has entrusted to your care. The reality is that what we do here on Sundays and on Wednesdays when we gather together and we worship the Lord, the truth is that those kinds of things should go on in our homes. We should be engaged in family worship just like we're engaged in corporate worship. And so this issue of having a heart for ministry is really an important ministry, not just for those who are in a pastoral kind of a role or a missionary kind of a role, but this is for every single believer. And there are times that you may not be dad or mom, or might not be married, but the reality is that there are believers or there are unbelievers that are going to come across your path. And God's going to want to use you to reach into that person's life, whether it's to give them the gospel because they don't understand the gospel, or whether it's to encourage and challenge a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Ministry needs to happen in our lives. And so these scriptures are very, very important for us to understand as it relates to this issue of healthy ministry. So here's a purpose statement for the text. The following section of Paul's letter warned Timothy to diligently labor in the faithful exposition of the scriptures so that his ministry would be found genuine and productive rather than destructive and counterfeit. Let me kind of focus on that last part again. It is so that his ministry would be found genuine and productive rather than destructive and counterfeit. Just because someone picks up a Bible and they read the Bible and they explain the Bible doesn't mean that what they're saying is consistent with what the scriptures are actually teaching. It's extremely important that if we pick up God's word and we communicate God's word, what we're saying is absolutely consistent with what God said in his word. We need to make sure we don't cut it short in any way. We need to make sure we don't add to it in any way. We need to make sure that we aren't just focused on one area of scripture and ignoring other areas of scripture. We need to teach the whole counsel of God, and what we say needs to be consistent with what God said. There is no true authority in your opinion and mine. The only true source of authority is God's word. And so we're going to dig into this concept today. God wants us to diligently labor in the careful exposition of scripture. So how can we do that? Well, the first truth we're going to find, or really command or encouragement, is that we need to be diligent Bible expositors. Now, when I use that word expositor, it might be a word that you're not familiar with, or it might seem like it's a really formal word, but really when we talk about somebody being an expositor, what we're basically saying is they're a student of God's word so that they know what it's saying, and then they communicate it. That's really what we mean by being an expositor. We're digging into God's word so that we know that what we're saying is consistent with what the Bible is actually saying. The main statement in this entire section is in verse 15. Notice what it says. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't know if any of you were in the Awana program when you were children, or if your children were in an Awana program, but when I was growing up, I was in a church that had Awana. So from the time that I was, 5 or 6 years old until the time I was in the sixth grade, I learned lots and lots of scripture. And I can't tell you how invaluable that season of life was. My mom probably banged her head against the wall quite a few times trying to get me to memorize God's word. But the reality is those truths are now settled in my heart. I can't tell you how many times I'm studying a passage of scripture and I'm thinking about a cross-reference, and the reason that that cross-reference is right here is not because of seminary. It's not because of Christian school. It's because of what I learned when I was a kid in Awana. It really is. The memorization of scripture. And this verse was kind of like our theme verse for your entire program. It was, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We memorized that scripture. We said it often because that was the theme for the program. But I want you to realize that what he's talking about here, expounding the scriptures, digging into the scriptures, communicating the scriptures, this is the central theme of this entire portion of scripture. Notice in verse 14, he says it this way, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. What's he saying? Teach the scriptures. Verse 16, he says, shun profane and vain babblings. What's he saying? Reject false teaching. Reject the nonsense that you're hearing around you. Preach and teach the truth. Verse 18, he says, concerning the truth, they have erred, saying that the resurrection is past. What's the point? The point is that people were teaching false doctrine. They were taking God's word and they were twisting it. They were not communicating it accurately. And then in verse 19, he says, the foundation of God standeth sure. The question is, what's the foundation? It's the doctrines of the faith. It's the scriptures. All of these verses are emphasizing the fact that Timothy's a man that needs to study God's word diligently. He needs to rightly divide the word of truth, and he needs to make sure that he does it so that he won't be ashamed when he stands before God. Be a diligent Bible expositor. So I want to ask this question. What do I mean by being a Bible expositor? In fact, there are a couple of questions I want to answer that are under this topic. The first one is, what is a Bible expositor? The second question is going to be, why does it really matter? The third question I want to get into is, what are the details that are laid out for us in these verses. So all of those are very important. Let's look at them one by one. First of all, what is Bible exposition? There are three factors that we find in God's word that relate to this issue of what we mean by Bible exposition. The first is telling people what God said. Telling people what God said. You know, there's a reason that in our church, the emphasis is not on something outside of the preaching. Now, we sing praise to God. We sing hymns. We have scripture reading. We have corporate prayer. We have different aspects of our service. But the focal point of the service is the preaching of God's word. And the question is, why is that? Because the focal point is truth, and out of truth flows everything else. Telling people what God said. And this could be both in a public setting, like a preaching sermon, or teaching a Sunday school class, or teaching on a Wednesday night, or it could be a one-on-one conversation that involves the instruction of God's word. Let me give you a couple of examples. Nehemiah chapter 8 is the first one that comes to mind. Here's what it says in Nehemiah 8, verses 7 through 8. And the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, so they read the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Let me say that again. They read the book of the law of God distinctly. They gave the sense and caused them to understand. Do you know what that is? It's called preaching. In other words, they read the text of Scripture. And by the way, what's really interesting about this particular time in Israel's history, it is very likely that they were actually having to translate the Hebrew text of Scripture into the language that the people were speaking because they had been captives in Babylon. And now they're coming back from not just Babylon, but really Persia. They're coming back to Jerusalem. And so it is possible that many of the younger people, the kids, the teenagers, they actually were more accustomed to the language of the Babylonians and the Persians than they were their own Hebrew language. So literally, they're reading the text of Scripture. The older people, they're hearing God's word, they're understanding God's word. Some of the younger people were not hearing it and understanding it because this was not their heart language. So kind of like we did when we were in Ghana, we would translate the preaching. We would translate it into the Fonti language so that the people understood what we were saying, not just in English, but also in Fonti. And so people that were bilingual, they heard it twice. And that might have been good for them, might have been bad. It depended on how good the translator was. But that's the idea. They are making them to understand what it's saying. But then he goes beyond that, and it says that he gives the sense. Now that's what exposition is. It's going into the scripture, reading it, and then explaining what the words mean. There are some deep, rich, lovely, wonderful words, full of rich meaning. We read them, we just pass right on. We don't even think about what they mean. Sometimes we don't even understand what they mean. I mean, our culture has dumbed down our language big time, okay? It's just the honest truth. We have really dumbed down. And some of these wonderful truths, they have to be explained. The word justification, this is not a word you hear people using a lot, but it's a rich theological term. It's got to be explained. There's lots and lots of terms in the Bible that are like that. And so they were reading it. Perhaps they were even translating it for the people that this is not their heart language because they're very young. And then they're giving the sense, they're explaining what these words are meaning. But then they're going beyond that explanation. And then they're getting practical. They're getting into application. So we're reading God's law. We're explaining what it means. And then we're saying, you're not doing this. I mean, like, that's really blunt. That's very focused. But that's exactly what they were doing. They went from giving the sense to causing them to understand the reading. They may have had to actually give illustrations. They may have had to give specific applications. But they were proclaiming God's word, expounding God's word in a public setting, preaching. That's what they were doing. The second aspect is personal proclamation. And I'd like you to go to 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. We will eventually get to this passage of scripture as we're moving our way through 2 Timothy. But what's stated is really important. Here's what it says. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, question, do you think that Paul is communicating to Timothy a preaching ministry, a public proclamation kind of ministry in this passage, or is it something that's a little bit more personal? I would say it seems to be more personal. He is being apt to teach, and he's patient. He's meek. That means that there's going to be a back and forth between him and the person that he's talking to. In fact, one of the things that you'll see is that when we preach God's word effectively, then it's going to bring up questions. Now, the questions might be, I don't understand this. That can be the question. The question might be, I'm not sure if I agree with this. Well, then we're going to sit down, we're going to go into that. And a lot of times in those conversations, what somebody will realize is, wow, there's a lot more behind the scenes that I didn't realize that goes into studying this passage and understanding that. But the best place to go is when someone says, you know what, that pricked my conscience. And I need to talk to you about how to resolve this issue. And so what we go is from preaching that it kind of hits us. And then we get into these one-on-one conversations where all of a sudden we're digging into what the Word of God is saying. And so the person is able to teach in that environment. That's what discipleship is. In fact, really, that's what working with our own children is. This is kind of that one-on-one or one-on-two and three. We have a small group. We are working with one another. We go from this preaching in the public setting to now something that's a little bit more practical, one-on-one kind of a conversation, instructing those who oppose themselves so that God brings them repentance. He changes how they think about these matters, and he begins to give them victory in areas where they're struggling. So what's the point? The point is that exposition is not just a preaching in the public setting where everybody's sitting there and listening. There's something very, very powerful about preaching in that setting. We're not having a conversation right now. It's a one-way street. That is extremely authoritative. In fact, I never really thought about this until as a missionary, I had a conversation with some of our men. We were talking about who we should have teach and who we should have preach. And the men in the church made a clear distinction between who they said was qualified to preach and who's qualified to teach. And I said, well, what's the reason? And they said, because preaching is far more authoritative than teaching. Because when somebody's teaching, guess what? You get to ask the question and they have to kind of defend what they just said. But when they're preaching, it's one way. And so they were very cautious about who they put in those roles. And once you realize exposition is both sides of that. Preaching, teaching, evangelizing, discipleship, counseling, confronting someone in sin, encouraging someone who's discouraged. These are just some of the different contexts where exposition can be on the practical side. The second factor is explaining why it matters. And I think this is really important for us to think about. There is a reason that I go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through God's word. There's a reason for that. One of the reasons is because if I preach topically, you'd hear all of my topics in the first couple of months of my ministry, and then you hear them over and over and over again. You say, well, here we go again. We're going to hear the same thing again. And when you deal with verse by verse by verse, guess what you do? You preach everything that God has given us. And you don't pick it. God does. Like somebody might come up to me after service and say, Pastor, why'd you nail me like that? What do you know? I don't know anything. I don't know anything. Well, then why did you pick that text? It was picked like 6 months ago. Okay. 6 months ago, I decided to preach to this book of the Bible. And here's where we are on this date. That's why we're here. That's what we're doing. But I want you to realize something. Sound theology, believing correctly about God, is the basis for sound practice. The Christian life is not just about doing stuff. It's not just about what we stay away from. The Christian life is what we believe about God, and what we believe about God is going to impact what we do, what we don't do, why we do it, all those things. Theology is the basis for practice. And if all we do is talk about practical, 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 but we don't go to the root cause of why we do those things, guess what? It's kind of pointless. It won't last very long. The second thing is that sound theology should always be the basis for our worship. Folks, we don't come here to create an environment where people feel good or to create an environment where people feel charged. Or create an environment where everybody gets into this frenzy. We come to focus on truth. And there are some truths that, guess what they do? They convict us. And if they don't convict us, it means we're being calloused. And there are some truths, they encourage us. And if we're not encouraged, it's because we don't believe what God's saying. And there's some truths that are meant to just instruct how we think. They're foundational. They're like the foundation of the building. And the fact is that our worship is supposed to flow out of what we know to be true about God. Think about Ephesians 5. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the next section says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, we see the parallel passage. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all things, speaking to yourselves in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. I want you to notice the order. He doesn't start with the singing. He starts with truth. Because truth, once it begins to sink into our hearts, causes us to want to express it. And so one of the reasons that we open up our service in scripture reading, honestly, is to set the tone. That scripture is to make us think about the whole service. What is this about? We're focusing on these truths, and we're going to sing about these truths. And so it's very, very important. It's very deliberate. Sound theology should always be the basis for our worship. And thirdly, sound theology is the empowerment to follow through in obedience and spiritual transformation. You know, there are times that we sit across from one another, and somebody asks me, Pastor, should I do this? And I say, yes, God says to do it. And they say, I don't think I can. Like, I felt that way too many times, believe me. And you know, the truth is in our flesh, we can't. But by the Spirit's enabling, we can. And so the reality is that by digging into truth, we enable ourselves to follow through in obedience. One of the reasons that some Christians cannot follow through is because what they know to be true is not actually what is true, or what they what they believe to be true is not actually what is true. It's like they've removed the source of enabling so that they can follow through. It's like you have this beautiful car sitting in your driveway and you've removed the engine. You have a Tesla and you took out the battery. What's the point? It's not going to go anywhere. Like, it's all there except for what gives it power. And so the truth is that expositional preaching and teaching, it builds a proper view of God and self, which translates into sound practice, biblical worship, and spiritual transformation obedience. So then the third question is, why does it matter? The third factor is that we need to give appropriate and specific applications. The scriptures are meant to confront us. It's true. Now, I'm not saying that every time you hear preaching, it's supposed to be confrontational and abrasive and in your face. I'm not saying that. There are times that we need to be encouraged. Absolutely do. But when I say confrontation, the idea is we always have areas that are being brought to the surface, and God allows us to pass through certain circumstances, and he does it to bring to the surface what is there. We cannot see it. Maybe everybody around us can see it. Maybe no one can see it because it's buried deep down inside. And through circumstance, what happens? God brings it to the surface, and then he takes the scriptures, and he confronts us in those areas so that we'll see what is true. The scripture constantly confronts us. And it calls us to repentance, thinking change, response to God. Preaching always calls to response. Every time you hear a sermon preached, at the end of the sermon, there needs to be something said like, we must do what God says. God says, do this, let's do this. It's not preaching if we don't do that. And so the scriptures call us to appropriate and specific applications. So then the question is, why does this matter? And I'm going to move through these three things very quickly because they're extremely important. The first is authority. You might say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? What I mean is this. Who has the right to command the church? Who has the right to command the church? The answer is it's God. It's God. Matthew 16:18 says this, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who said that? Jesus said it. So whose church is it? It's not mine. It's not yours. It's Christ's. That means he is the authority. If he says we're supposed to be doing something and we're not doing it, we're not submitting to his authority. If I'm telling you or somebody else is telling you to do something and Jesus never commanded it, guess what? We're calling you to do something that we don't have the authority to tell you to do. Jesus is the only one who has the right to command his church. So preaching is supposed to be an exposition of what he said, bearing his authority. Preaching is only to go as far as the text of scripture is to take it. In 1 Peter 5:2, it says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Peter is telling those who shepherd the flock, he says, you're to feed God's flock, not your flock, God's flock. 1 Peter 5:4 says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Why does he say chief shepherd? Because your role is under his authority. It's delegated authority. And there are times that we can step outside of the role that God has given us, or we can take something beyond what he said, or we can undercut what he's saying. And guess what we're doing? We are removing the point of authority. This is one of the terrible, terrible mistakes. Or maybe we go beyond mistakes. Sometimes it's just flat out rebellion, where churches are not submitting to the authority of Christ, instead to the authority of man. Secondly, not just authority, but the word reality. A deficient worldview will never hold up practically. When I look at our culture, I cannot help but be convinced that there's coming a day of reckoning. I don't know when it's going to happen. I cannot predict all the circumstances. But the viewpoints of our culture, the prevailing thought in this land today, is as opposed to God as it could ever be. And the bottom line is that it is building a life on something that does not have a foundation established in reality. I think about what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 26 to 29. He says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. And I love what it says. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know, literally when Jesus is teaching them, he's saying, I say unto you, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. Like, whoa. All of a sudden they're realizing he's speaking on his own authority. The scribes are always talking about what the scriptures say, and Jesus is saying, this is what I say. How does Jesus have the right to do that? It's because he's God in flesh. But the point of this statement here in Matthew chapter 7 is Jesus is saying, you know, everybody's life is built on something. Everybody's life is built on something. There's a foundation there. And that foundation is either sound because it's established on truth, or it is on quicksand, and it's just a matter of time, and everybody's going to pass through the fire of life. Everybody's going to go through the challenges. The storms are going to come, and they're going to beat on your life, And when they beat on your life, you know what's going to happen? The foundation's going to be revealed. Is it a rock or is it quicksand? And the simple reality is if our lives are built on myths and assumptions and wishes, on rebellious thinking against God, guess what's going to happen in the end? It's going to get crushed. Folks, the natural consequence of flawed ideas is there's going to be a day when those flawed ideas are tested and crushed. God's not even going to have to judge this culture. He's just going to let them go to their own devices. And the end result of that nonsense is going to be what? It's going to be chaos and catastrophe. We must be people of the book because our lives have to be built on what is true, on the way things actually are, not how we want them to be or wish they were. And the third word is power. Truth embraced empowers vibrant transformation. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says that it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now listen, you cannot live the Christian life if you don't have the Spirit of God. You can't. You know, one of the reasons that a person that does not know the Lord cannot submit themselves to the law of God is because they don't have the capacity as a new creature in Christ and the Holy Spirit's work in them to give them the victory that they need. It's impossible. In fact, one of the ways sometimes you can discover if a person genuinely knows the Lord or not is that when the trial comes, you will see the evidence of new life at work. It doesn't mean they don't struggle. It doesn't mean that they won't stumble. But what you'll see is there's a persistence of the Holy Spirit's work in them. You know, that thing called chastening, he does that. Sometimes God really has to deal very harshly and sharply with us. But as he's dealing with us in this way, guess what he's doing? He's coming alongside of us and he's strengthening us. And when a person's a believer, that happens. And when a person's not a believer, guess what? That doesn't happen. You don't see the chastening hand of God. You don't see the Holy Spirit come alongside of them. And so the point is that if we don't preach truth, not only will our lives not be built on the truth, but our lives will not be empowered to live in the light of truth because our lives are built on a myth. This is an extremely important passage of Scripture. And so I'm going to stop there because of our time. But next week, Lord willing, what we're going to do is get into the details. We're going to talk about the word study, how he talks about the diligence, the application of digging into the Scriptures and knowing what it says, about showing ourselves approved unto God. That word approved is a really interesting word. And there's an illustration, I'm going to talk about it, in the marketplace where they used to trim their coins. And some of the coins were sound and some of the coins were not. And that word approved has the idea of determining that a coin is genuine and it's the way it's supposed to be. And that word disapproved has the idea of finding a coin that has to be cast to the side because it doesn't pass the test. So he's going to talk about the kinds of ministries that we have. It is so very, very important that we are a people who love God's word, teach God's word, live God's word. I hope that that is your conviction, and I hope that it is practically being applied in your life. Let's bow for prayer. Father, help us to be people who love this book. I pray that we would be in it every day. We wouldn't just read it to check off a list, but we would dig into the Scriptures and allow the Scriptures to dig into us. I pray that we would love you and learn of you and be strengthened by you through the Word. Father, help us to recognize how critically important it is that the ministries you give us are Scripture-saturated, Bible exposition, that we are men and women who use the Scriptures wisely and we are truly apt to teach in the way that we interact with others. Father, I pray that as we walk away from this text in the weeks to come, that our hearts would be firmly convinced that your word is our only hope for sound ministry. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.